guns has been recklessly or intentionally harmed by gun manufacturers. In the last handful of years, suits brought against pharmaceutical companies involved in the production of opioids have rested on a public nuisance and seen access in the form of large settlements as companies scramble to avoid bellwether verdicts that create templates for more lawsuits. The opioid industry has been one of the parties complicit in hundreds of thousands of overdose deaths in the last 20 years in the U.S., as well as untold millions of destroyed lives and dilapidation of families and communities. But there is a critical difference. Opioids, at least, do have an important functional use, easing serious pain, and their manufacturers produce myriad other products that are critical to public health. The firearms industry has no comparable social value, and therefore, legislators should feel freer to legislate for broader grounds and steeper penalties for liability. The proliferation of guns has imposed immense financial costs even beyond the generally circulated figure of $170 billion annually. Consider, for example, the cost of the purchase, maintenance, and replacement of tens of thousands of metal detectors in public schools and other public buildings, added security for those same facilities, the knock-on cost of overburdened trauma centers in major urban centers, etc. When you consider that the only arguable public utility of gun ownership is to protect against other people with guns, the industry can and should be wholly liable for these costs borne by the public. Yet currently, the industry has no material negative feedback from mass shootings. The increase in gun production over a period of increased mass shootings demonstrates this fairly unequivocally. The industry needs to feel the same panic and dread the public does after a massacre. And that is only likely to happen when it can expect to be compelled into the courthouse and made to pay for its reckless conduct. Under the current Second Amendment regime, imposing steep costs for the proliferation of guns is the only apparently evident means of standing their flow. Stopping the overproduction of guns serves multiple purposes. By starting to dry up the supply, it reduces the prevalence of gun crimes, which in turn could help stem the demand for more guns, since guns are generally purchased for self-defense. In turn, that begins the process of drying up the immense profits of the industry. Imposing liability on the gun industry through state and private litigation commencing in myriad jurisdictions all at once can quickly sap the industry's war chest, tie up its resources, and send insurers fleeing. All of these steps could in turn give policymakers and communities breathing space to experiment with deeply needed public health approaches to addressing gun violence, rather than merely creating more and more intrusive policing strategies that will inevitably fall hardest on the working class communities of color.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, put it down. Put it down. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Youth Station.
Welcome, and thank you guys for joining us. And I'm the one that Sister Zenin telling to put down.
Yeah, I'm literally opening the show, and he's like,
I'm looking at the cake, you know, I'm hungry.
Do you think that things have become better since 2020, or like, we're going down?
From 2020 to 2021, it's got a lot worse. For some people, it's gotten better. For most of the people, I don't think that it's gotten better, unfortunately. Times have been harder for many families, and I've been seeing it a lot, especially in Syria, Yemen, Afghanistan, Lebanon, my home country. Lebanon is just in a chaotic spot right now,
especially since after that explosion.
Not only the explosion, the political problems over there. You know, I don't want to talk about politics and stuff, but, you know, people are suffering.
They really are.
That's the reality of it. You can't deny it. You can't hide it from the news. You can't hide it from, you know, propaganda or anything. But people are suffering all around the world.
All around the world.
Even countries that consider themselves first-class countries, advanced, everything. People are suffering. There are people that
are
suffering, actually.
Like, I find it so weird that every year you receive news regarding some sort of hate crime, a wave of hate crimes toward a minority or certain ethnicities.
Yeah, the Black Lives Movement.
Yeah, last
now,
year.
The Asian thing. I hope that, like, there's a movement for it, actually. Our
this
Asian
is
brothers
madness.
And sisters.
And, you know, with all that's going around, I feel like the world is such a broken place.
Yeah,
and it's even, to a certain extent, beyond repair.
Now, there are two things I want to talk about that you brought up. In this sentence that you brought up, a lot of emotions came into me. And, you know, my vibe started getting positive and negative at the same time.
Yeah.
So it's like going to be like a nuclear bomb and everything. But no, please calm down. Have you seen the movie American History X?
No.
All right. I hope you see it.
Uh-huh.
And it's a beautiful movie, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it has a strong message, actually. It's really underrated. It has this message where hatred is the cause of problems, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And there's this one quote in it, like, it states that hatred is like a briefcase, and it's a briefcase that you don't need, or something like that. But because yesterday I was watching it, actually, and I forgot the quote.
Wow.
Anyway, yeah, but it was very beautiful. And it really just shows that hatred.
I'm
sure that hate, and it has a true message, a strong message. And it's that hatred only brings in problem.
Yeah.
It really does.
For the hater and the hated.
Exactly. The second thing is that we should never have loss and hope. We should never have despair.
Yeah, I understand that. And it's Islamic too.
Let me finish it off. The Shias especially, I don't know if this is also an underrated notion, an underrated concept available in the Shia school of thought. And that is always have hope. Hope is so vital for every human being. If there is no hope,
We wouldn't wake up the next morning.
We wouldn't wake up the next morning. We even have this saying available in Kamal al-Din about Imam Sadiq alayhi salam when talking about Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala faraju al-sharif. He states that we raise our Shia with hope. How? It's near. They always state, when is the Zuhur? It's near. When is the Faraj? It's near.
Yeah, I know, but come on.
It keeps on giving hope. Look.
1400 years ago, Allah said that the Sa'a, the hour of judgment, is Qareeb.
It is Qareeb.
He said it 1400 years ago.
It is Qareeb.
Yeah, in God's time.
No.
Because God is infinite and he's not bound to time and space.
Even in our time.
Oh, please.
Yes, I do have hope.
How do you
look at it? I do have hope, and I will raise my children on hope, and everything will be better. But the thing is, it's in our hands.
No, I'm not saying that I don't have hope. I wouldn't be sitting here and talking
about it. You feel despair. You told me you gotta be prepared. You're the one that said it. It wasn't me, nor my aunt. It was you.
You don't know. Maybe your aunt is thinking what I'm saying. I'm not saying that I don't have hope. I'm saying that I have hope because I believe in this final savior figure that's going to reappear, right? And it is so instilled and encrypted into my doctrine and worldview that I automatically feel that even if the days don't get better during my lifetime, someday, right? And that gives you a sense of, well, okay, so the world has a purpose after all. Maybe I'm not here to see the good days, but I'm not saying that all my days are bad or all everyone's days are always bad. Everyone has black, everyone has white, everyone has dark, everyone has light. That rhymed. But I believe in some sort of a figure, right, that will bring better days for humanity. And that, thus I have hope. But for a person who doesn't believe in such a person, where are they supposed to find that hope from? The world is a miserable, broken, desolated, awful, suckish place.
I partially agree with you, all right? Partly agree with you. The second thing is that there are sayings, and it's available in our nature, that we always have that hope. It doesn't disappear altogether. There's going to come a time where people will understand. They will come together. They will have a common heart that we need someone. We need the Savior. And they start calling him out. They start asking for him to arrive. They start to understand the meaning of a Savior, a divine aid, a divine support. So I believe that, no, that even if they don't believe it, it's in their nature that they're always going to cringe into something, that there is going to be a Savior. There is always that hope. And other than that, I believe in it.
I disagree on you so bad.
Huh?
I disagree on you on so many levels.
Not a problem. We'll talk about it. We'll discuss it. Why did we leave our houses and leave our studies to come here and talk about it? We came here to talk and discuss. There's also this concept of bid'ah in the Shia belief.
What's that?
Seriously, you don't know what bid'ah is? Because I get, you know, kind of, you know, surprised and shocked and disappointed in you.
I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for that moment of despair I caused for you.
The aspect of bid'ah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with dua, with worship, with doing good deeds, can change things. It's not like how the Jews believe that that yadullahi maghloola, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands are chained together, that he doesn't do anything. And he just created things and left them alone, let them be and do whatever they want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and every day has a situation, has a scenario, creates, changes, expands life, disbands lives, kills, brings back to life. I don't know. He does a lot of things. He's all capable.
He's a busy person.
Not a person, sorry.
He's a busy entity.
Existing thing.
Yeah.
Yes. And so there is always this hope. When you have this belief of bid'ah, with dua, with doing good deeds, if you truly have this belief and this decree, this important thing that, like in the saying of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, that all the prophets were sent with this belief, and that ma ubidallah bi shay'in a'zama minhu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not worshipped with anything more than bid'ah, believing in bid'ah.
But it's basically believing in the fact that no matter how obvious things and their outcomes seem to be, the end, it's all in Allah's hand, right?
Yes,
so it really feels like there are a few things going on in the world that really throw me off and trigger my flight and fight mode. They really put me into like a state of panic. One of it is global warming. The other one is the idiot politicians that we have.
They're like little kids in kindergarten. I don't know what's up with that, but I don't know. We're not talking about politics. We're not talking about politics.
Exactly. In the playground, fighting over the swings and like kicking sand into each other's eyes. I don't know, man. And there are the mass killings that are going on in a lot of countries, the genocide, the wars. These things are really...
But sister, from these problems are opportunities. You want me to bring an example?
Yes.
I don't know if my great-grandfather was alive at the time. I hope he was, or else I wouldn't be here.
You know your great-grandfather?
Japan.
Yeah.
It's now one of the most advanced countries in the world.
Yeah, and we're one of the countries with the highest suicide rate.
Leave alone that suicide rate thing.
No, I am very much not going to leave alone that suicide rate, because it means that no matter what the state... It still doesn't bring up. There's a specific thing that people need for them to have hope, for them to have the drive, the inspiration, the
curiosity. I'm talking about one aspect about the country.
To look forward to the next day.
I'm looking
so
for
it's not
aspect.
Even about technological, economical,
political. I'm not talking about the problems. I'm not talking about the problems and how they rule and
it
how they put their laws.
Their heart.
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how their financial problems were, how their
environment. Two nuclear bombs. Of course, they were like
in a zero state.
Exactly.
Now, they're advanced. They were able to grow from it.
Yeah.
Because at that time, people, what were they stating? Go ahead and read the history books. They were stating that Japan is done. There's nothing else. They're in despair. Mm-hmm. There's no such thing as coming back from that.
Mm-mm.
Yet they came back. So there's always that hope. There's always change. There was a chance of changing. I'm not talking about that, you know, spiritual aspect, mental aspect, where it really goes back to believing in the religion or not. That's my personal belief in it.
Mm-hmm.
But look at countries like Kuwait. When they went through a lot of problems and whatnot,
but there are some other countries that still like didn't recover.
Look at the mentality of most of them and what they want and what they need, and then go ahead and judge. It's their fault sometimes. Sorry to say, but it's their
yeah,
fault sometimes.
Yeah, I do believe. Okay, so I'm glad you brought that up because there's a verse in the Quran that Allah says, "Allah does not change the state of a people
until they change themselves."
Until they change themselves, and I think. That's the thing. Number one with Japan, which is a wonderful example because you can, like, in the history of mankind, nuclear bombs have been used twice. Like, I don't know, within a year or something,
within
a very short period of time. Like, it wasn't something that, okay, we'll bounce back from this nuclear bomb. Like, if they had a year between it, it was shorter than that, right? But however, like you said, they had something within them, this sort of motivation and drive. And I personally think really good government and really firm administration that instilled that sense of we have to move out of this.
Yes.
We have to grow out of this state.
Even if we crawl slowly, we could change things.
Exactly. But I don't see that for the bigger picture of the world. I honestly don't. Because, like...
That really goes back to your despair, your depression, sister.
But, like, I look at the States. Maybe that's my problem.
It is your problem.
Yeah. I should stop reading news about the States.
Yeah. The thing is that... No, see, that's really also a thing.
Mm.
That news, usually they focus on the bad things.
True.
It's not their fault. It's not like they're saying that we want to focus on the bad things, but... It's, you know, it's the thing that really drives people to look at.
Mm.
It's what really is called news. It's something that, you know, when you turn on the TV, you want to see what's happening. And usually what things happens, it's usually people being dethroned.
Mm.
So there's always a positive and a negative to it. Or usually people being killed and fear and, you know, alerting you and cautioning you and whatnot. So, you know, you're going to see that fear concept. You're going to see that depressing concept in the news. And when you go to the news and check the news... You hear things. Sometimes they make it a little bigger.
Yeah,
sometimes they make it a little smaller sometimes, unfortunately.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, there are some things that really disappoint. There are things that really hurt sometimes. But there's still hope, you know. And
yeah,
I've seen, sister, seriously, I've seen out of the contest, you know, I work in the trust. Like, I've seen some families, some orphan families that have been through a lot. And when you look at them, like, how are they living? How are they even still, you know, with that patience that they have? The father's been killed. The brother's been killed. The daughters have been killed. This daughter is sick. This one has cancer. And yet the mother has no work, no job. And yet they're still alive and they're still in
hope.
What
are they going to do? Shoot themselves in the head?
They're still in hope. There are some people that reach to this point, sister. That's the unfortunate thing, that they lose hope. And that is why we always say that always keep hope. But when we say keep hope, it doesn't mean to stop working. It doesn't mean to just sit down, go and sit in the corner of the room and say, I have patience, I have hope, and that I am patient from the oppressors. No, that's not the meaning of patience.
Sometimes
that's not the meaning of hope.
Hope means having hope in the fact that you have the power to change.
Yes.
Looking forward to the changing process.
Even if your job of changing was to move one screw out of place.
Exactly. And sometimes... we're not necessarily saying that have hope in witnessing the relief, but I have personal, like, individual hope in the fact that I can contribute to it, and that keeps me alive, that keeps me going, right? But collectively, I would say human beings. Anyway, we're officially out of time, but I'd like to take this opportunity to congratulate my Muslim brothers and sisters, and in fact, all of Allah's beautiful creations on the birth anniversary of the hope of the universe, Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam. May Allah hasten in his reappearance. Bihaqqa Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad.
Until another segment of the show, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, the uprising of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. There is no doubt that the uprising of Hazrat Imam al-Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajah sharif will lead to the establishment of justice and the uprooting of all deprivations from human society. He is directly related to our lifestyle, his reappearance, the concept of Mahdawiyya, right? That having that Imam of the time is directly related to our lives. In this section today, in today's lesson, we will examine the steps the Imam will take at the time of the uprising for the oppressed and the deprived, which will render him as the sanctuary of the deprived. The noble prophet Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "The Mahdi will appear from my ummah. God will send him as the redresser of the people's grievances. At that time, the people will live in grace." The Messenger of Allah did not confine the redresser of grievances to a particular sect or nationality. Rather, by using a word, "annas," people or mankind, he regarded him, the Imam of the time, as the savior of all human beings. Prior to this advent, therefore, the state of affairs will be such that all peoples of the world would pray for his advent. See how it directly impacts who we are and what our outlook is towards this society and the world. Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, is going to change all those things, all those negativities of this world, to those positivities. So he is the hope of all the oppressed. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the uprising of Imam al-Mahdi, the 12th Imam, the savior of mankind, who is directly influencing our lives as we speak. And inshallah, after his reappearance, that impact is going to be much more visible. Imam al-Baqir, the 5th infallible Imam, also said in this regard that Hazrat al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, will appear in Mecca during the Isha prayer, having with him the banner and shirt of the Prophet, and having performed the Isha prayer, he will raise his voice, saying, "O people, I remind you to remember God, and you're standing before God on the day of resurrection, while he has completed his proof in the world on you, commissioned the prophets, and sent down the Quran." This is what Imam al-Mahdi is going to say. "God commands you not to associate partners with him, and be obedient to him and his prophets. Revive that which has been enjoined by the Quran to revive, and extinguish that which has been urged by the Quran to be extinguished. Be the votaries of the path of guidance, and have piety and virtue, because the annihilation and doom of the world has come, and the trumpet of farewell has already been blown." This is how it is going to be with Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Isn't it that true hope for all the oppressed, for all the destitutes, for all the less fortunate people of the world? Of course, he is the only help. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him to help mankind. So we have to be prepared for him. Our lifestyles have to be such that we are the true awaiters of the Imam of our time. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Awaiting the global government of peace and justice. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam and heartiest congratulations to you all on a very auspicious occasion, which continues to be celebrated with enthusiasm by the faithful, whatever the circumstances, including the current wave of the coronavirus pandemic. Of course, with full consideration for personal and public health and full observance of the hygienic factors prescribed by medical experts. Today, the Islamic Republic of Iran and neighboring Iraq, as well as the faithful in our region and throughout the world, are celebrating the blessed birthday of the awaited Savior of mankind, who was born over a millennium ago and is in the state of occultation until his eagerly awaited reappearance by the will of God in the end times, to end corruption and oppression on planet Earth by establishing the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. The concept of the Savior may be common to all religions, but it is only Islam which speaks of his universal mission. While it is the school of the Prophet of Islam's Ahlul Bayt or Blessed Household that specifies the identity of this promised person. Here we invite you to listen to Ayah 128 of Surah A'raf of the Noble Quran before we present you a special feature on the birth anniversary of Imam Mahdi, the 12th and last infallible heir of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Moses said to his people, "Turn to Allah for help and be patient. The earth indeed belongs to Allah, and he gives its inheritance to whomever he wishes of his servants, and the outcome will be in favor of the God-weary." Whatever the Almighty Lord has promised will occur, even if it takes centuries to materialize. He gave the tidings of the eventual inheritance of planet Earth by the faithful and virtuous, no matter how long the wicked tyrannize his creatures who are indeed patient and have full trust in the divine promise. Note the contents of the Ayah of the Noble Quran that we recited to you. It quotes the word of a prophet who was born through a concealed birth. It means the signs of pregnancy were hardly visible on the virtuous mother of Moses, peace upon him, because of the grave situation prevailing in Egypt, where the Pharaoh, having heard of the prophecy of the birth of a boy who would one day bring about his downfall, was slaughtering every newborn male that year. Today, we are celebrating the auspicious 15th of Sha'ban, preceded last night with fervent supplications in the Divine Court for the welfare of all mankind and deliverance from all calamities, including pandemics and the terrorism on the U.S. and other enemies of humanity. It is the anniversary of a Moses-like birth that occurred in the Iraqi city of Samarra in 255 AH, corresponding to 869 AD, where the tyrannical Abbasid regime had kept the Prophet of Islam's 11th infallible heir, Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, under virtual house arrest. It was a futile bid to belie the seal of divine messengers, who had given tidings of 12 successors after him, the first being his cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, and the last being his namesake, who will rise in the end times as the promised Qa'im al-Mahdi to end tyranny and corruption by materializing Moses' prophecy to the Israelites of the eventual inheritance of planet Earth by the pious. Perhaps many of the Israelites whom Prophet Moses delivered from ages of oppression did not believe in God's promise. Otherwise, they would not have forsaken monotheism and taken to the worship of the metal calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai. By ignoring the fervent appeals of his vicegerent Aaron not to indulge in such a cardinal sin. The Zionists of our own days, who claim to be Jews, but are actually of East European Khazari origin, with no connection to the Semites of yesteryears, also do not believe in what Moses had foretold, or else they would not have set up the illegal entity called Israel, which is the source of all evil today. The U.S. officials, whether Democrats or Republicans, similar to Pharaoh and his courtiers, have no faith in what Moses and Jesus had said, or else they would never support the Zionists, the slanderers of the Virgin Mary and her son, the Messiah, little knowing that Israel is all set to disappear from the map of West Asia. The Takfiris, who with American backing are currently terrorizing Afghanistan after having terrorized in the most macabre manner Syria and Iraq, up to the outskirts of Samarra, where the promised Mahdi, peace upon him, was born, and where his father and grandfather repose in peace, have a scant regard for the words of the Prophet of Islam regarding his infallible Ahlul Bayt. The Saudis, who blatantly violate the laws of Islam and have recently disclosed their kinship with the Zionists, also deny the prophecies of their religious texts on the presumption that their illegal rule in Arabia would last with the backing of the Americans and the Israelis. If they were really Muslims, as they claim, they would have heeded Allah's promise in the noble Quran of the righteous inheriting the earth. Thus, the ayah of the Noble Quran regarding the prophecy of Moses, which we recited at the beginning of this radio program, is crystal clear. It is food for thought. It indicates that inheritance of the earth is not for the tyrants, whether the pharaohs of Egypt or the superpowers that rose and fell in various parts of the world, such as the Romans, as well as for the Americans of our own days. No wonder Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, as is clear from numerous hadith mentioned by our Sunni brethren in their books, said that even if a day were to remain for the end of the earth, the Mahdi, peace upon him, will reappear to establish the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. On his advent, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, whose mother was the Byzantine Emperor's granddaughter, Lady Narges, peace upon her, a direct descendant through her mother of Simon, the loyal disciple of Prophet Jesus, will be assisted in his mission by the virgin-born Messiah. This will make many Christians to embrace Islam. In the book Bara'at al-Samtayn, a famous hadith through Sunni sources reads, the Prophet said, my caliphs are my legatees and the proofs of Allah upon the creatures. After me, they are 12. The first of them is my brother and the last of them is my grandson. He was asked, O Prophet of Allah, which brother of yours? He replied, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Again, he was asked, and which grandson? The Prophet said, Al-Mahdi is one who will fill the earth with justice and equity, just like it had been filled with injustice and tyranny. I swear by the one who has sent me as the giver of good tidings, even if a single day were to remain for the world to end, Allah shall prolong that day till He sends to it my son Mahdi. Then Ruhullah, Jesus, son of Mary, will descend and perform prayers behind him. The earth shall be illuminated by his radiance, and his authority shall stretch from the east to the west. In the book Ikmaluddin, compiled by the famous Iranian jurist Sheikh Sadouq over 1,000 years ago, we come across the following hadith from the Prophet. O Ali, know that the strongest of the people of faith and the greatest of them in certainty are those people who will be in the end times. They will not meet the Prophet, and their imam will be hidden from them, but they believe only due to black upon white. The Prophet's sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, explaining this hadith, says, The black upon white means the writings on paper. It means that these people will believe in the Quran and the Sunnah as recorded in the books, even though they may not see their imam. The sixth imam has further said, When the Qa'im shall arise, he will rule with justice. The tyrants of his time shall fear him. The righteous will be safe. The earth shall reveal its treasures. All the truth seekers will seek his company, and no follower of any religion would remain except that they see Islam and declare their faith in it. Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, who was brought up in secrecy in the cellar of the house in Samarra, where he was born this day, was orphaned at the tender age of 5. Divine Providence, however, willed that he continue his mission in the state of occultation. As a matter of fact, Ghaibatul Sughra, or the period of minor occultation, during which he was hidden from the prying eyes of the usurpers of the caliphate, who had launched a manhunt to trace him out and murder him, lasted several decades. Nevertheless, he kept secret contact with the followers of the Ahlul Bayt through the well-organized system of wakala, or representation, headed by prominent deputies who succeeded one another and number 4. The Abbasids shuddered at the thought of his return as the promised Qa'im and continued their persecution of the faithful in a vain bid to find his whereabouts. But God Almighty willed that his aloofness should be prolonged for several centuries as Ghaibatul Kubra, or major occultation. This is indeed a trial for mankind and a respite for the doubters to reform and rectify their beliefs. At the same time, it is a hope for the believers to look forward to his eventual reappearance without the least pessimism, after having endured the blessings of an unwavering patience that no propaganda of the faithless, no plot of hypocrites, and no treason of the Takfiris could undermine. The one promised by God, foretold by the Messenger of Mercy, as both Shia and Sunni sources of Hadith testify, and expected in all religions as the deliverer of humanity, will indeed reappear when the world would be brimming with violence, bloodshed, treachery, and all sorts of injustices, as the trend of events of our times indicates. The triumph of the Islamic Revolution in Iran in 1979 was indeed a sign of the coming of the promised Savior. And so are the current events in Iraq, Syria, Yemen, Bahrain, and elsewhere, coupled with the acute desperation of the fast declining American empire. He will reappear at the Holy Kaaba, the symbolic house of the one and only Creator. He will stand between the Ruknul Yamani and Maqamul Ibrahim, or the station of Prophet Abraham, and call five times for the redemption of justice. According to a famous hadith, before the uprising of Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, there will be five certain signs. Uprisings of the Yamani, the Sufyani, the call from the sky, martyrdom of Nafse Zakiye, or the pure soul, and the rift in the desert when the earth will swallow an army sent to Hejaz by the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. This hadith is ample proof that Arabia would be cleared of the evil presence of the Wahhabis, especially the Saudi Najdi clan of brigands with Jewish roots, who are masquerading as Muslims in order to destroy the spirit of Islam through their collaboration with the US and the Zionists, and their persecution of the followers of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt. Another point to note is the revolution in Yemen and preparation of Yemeni Muslims for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, along with the flags of the East from Khorasan in Iran that will coverage on Iraq to save the country from the bloody hordes of Sufyani who would be unleashing bloodbaths in the region. In anticipation of the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice, we end our radio program with a supplication to the Lord Most High. O Allah, make him the refuge for your oppressed servants, and a helper for him who has no other helper besides you, and the reviver of the commandments in your book which has been neglected, and the strengthener of the sciences in your religion and the way of your prophet. May Allah's blessing be upon him and his progeny. O Allah, enable us to witness his days, his appearance and his rising, and appoint us to be among his helpers and avengers of the blood of martyrs alongside him.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 22, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the chairman and members of the Assembly of Experts. The meeting was held at the end of the 8th session of the Assembly. Nuclear weapons forbidden, increasing uranium enrichment based on countries' needs.
الان در 5 سال است که در یمن مرتبا هواپیماهای تجهیز شده از طرف غربی ها میان مردم رو کوچه رو بازار رو مسجد رو.
It is 5 years now that in Yemen airplanes equipped by Westerners have been bombarding the people in the streets, in the market, in mosques, in the hospital, and at school. They're killing ordinary people and lay siege to the people. This is their doing. However, the Islamic Republic does not accept this method and outlook, and therefore, we are not thinking about building a nuclear weapon, but we will do other things. Our enrichment is not limited to 20%. If need be, we might bring it to 60%. For our nuclear cycle or other things. We will move according to our needs. Now, they have signed a deal with a specific timeline. If they honor the deal, we will honor it as well, within the timeline specified, but not generally.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Me faith to be stronger.
They say that they are opposed to nuclear weapons. But they are lying because this is not their issue. Perhaps many or all of them know that we are not after a nuclear weapon. But they're even opposed to us having conventional weapons. They're opposed to us having defensive weapons because they want to take away Iran's elements of power. Otherwise, the essence of the country's need for enrichment is clear. Undoubtedly, in a few years, nuclear power plants will be one of the most important sources of energy in the world. The day when we run out of oil, or the day when there are other functions for it, nuclear power plants will become common practice in all countries because they provide a healthier, cleaner, and cheaper energy. On that day, we will be needing that energy, but we cannot start enrichment on that day. Rather, we should start it today in order to prepare ourselves, but they do not want this. Arrogant Westerners do not want this.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
around the world with reporters.
It's not the first time China's foreign minister Wang Yi has visited Tehran. But this time, there's a historic difference. On Saturday, Wang Yi and his Iranian counterpart, Mohammad Javad Zarif, signed the much-anticipated 25-year comprehensive strategic partnership agreement. The Sino-Iranian deal was announced in a joint statement during a visit by the Chinese president to Tehran in 2016. The cooperation roadmap consists of 20 articles covering Tehran-Beijing ties in a range of economic, political, and security areas. There are reports that the pact would see Iran supply China with oil for 25 years. In return, China would invest in Iran's ports as well as banking and telecom sectors, which amount to some $400 billion. The deal has sparked mixed reactions by observers, with some saying the deal is one-sided toward China.
The deal is yet to be finalized, and the detail will gradually be publicized in the future. But what's clear is that China needs Iran's oil. In fact, China has always been a major buyer of Iran's crude oil with or without the deal. So Tehran should be careful what it gains in the new agreement.
Others say the agreement is a geopolitical win against a common opponent, the United States, which is engaged in an economic war with both China and Iran.
The aims of the U.S. maximum pressure campaign is to isolate Iran. And improving relations and having strategic relations with countries that can resist the United States pressures, countries like China, is going to be essential for Iran's foreign policy. Sanctioning Iran is going to be much more difficult. Iran is dependent on U.S. dollar when Iran's trade with the other side is going to use yuan or other currencies. That's going to be useful for Iran's trade.
China is Iran's number one trade partner, but this economic partnership has been restricted by the U.S. banking sanctions against Iran. In 2020, bilateral trade between the two states was less than $20 billion. Both sides agree that the new pact will pave the way for broader partnership, not only in economy, but in politics and security. It's crystal clear that Iran and China are strategic partners. China continues to buy Iran's oil amid the peak of the U.S. sanctions against Iran. But the new pact is a milestone. Observers say at a time when the U.S. is using its currency as a punishing tool, more countries are expected to jump on the wagon and create a united front as a counterforce to the U.S. economic pressures. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The end of winter means that homeless and poorly housed people can be evicted again. These protesters demand decent housing and the end of evictions. In France, more than 300,000 people are homeless. More than 700,000 people are poorly housed. But 3 million of houses or apartments are empty, and millions of square meters of offices remain vacant, which is a record. These are official figures from INSEE, the National Institute for Statistics. Is there a solution? A French law from 1945 allows the requisition of empty buildings, but the government refuses to apply it.
Public authorities are obliged to give accommodation to homeless people. If not, the government is illegal. Secondly, a law exists on empty buildings, which is still not applied. Entire buildings are empty since decades because the value of these buildings increases more by leaving them empty than by renting the space to people. The state should automatically requisition them.
But instead of organizing decent housing, the French government has spread rumors that it will evict more people than former years, without necessarily providing an alternative accommodation.
Me and my children are housed at my friend's home. My husband is at his friend's